First Peter chapter 1, we'll read verses 1 to 8, verses 1 to 8, name of the message is a living stone. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Now last week in our study, we considered verses 1 to 3, where we looked at an exhortation which Peter was giving the church, which started over in chapter 1. And he opened this chapter, or the division that chapter's opened with an exhortation how we should lay the axe to malice, to all guile, to hypocrisies, and to envyings, and to all evil speakings amongst each other, as these are contrary to a regenerated man. These are contrary to one who's born again. Now, evidence of regeneration is a love for the brethren, And out of regeneration, out of a regenerated heart, we will want to lay aside these things. And remember, we looked at how the laying aside here is like taking weights off us, right? Because these are weights. These are weights upon us. And they need to be laid aside. And the axe, again, needs to be laid to the root. And remember, we looked at how if you lay the root to malice, everything else will crumble. Everything else will crumble. Guile will crumble. Hypocrisy will crumble. Envies will crumble. And evil speakings will crumble. If we lay the axe to malice, an inward desire to grow, and to desire the sincere milk of the word. And we looked at how that's not for just newborn babes in Christ. No. That's for a mature Christian too. We're to desire the sincere milk of the word, the pure milk of the word of God. And it's how we grow. It's how we're nourished. As we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how does that come about? Through the preaching of the gospel, and through the reading of the scripture, and through the studying of the scripture, the Holy Spirit has us grow in grace and knowledge and truth, right? In Him. And then we desire to lay the axe to these things that are spoken of in verse 1. We desire to do that. And now we have new desires, which are evidence that we have partaken of the new birth. We love the brethren. We saw that in chapter 1, right? And I told you all that several of the commentators said, if you don't love the brethren, it's evidence that you're not saved. It's evidence that you're not saved. Because we love the brethren. We love the brethren. And then we desire the sincere milk of the word. There was a time when those of us who are born again can look back in our lives and say, we didn't desire the word of God. We had no desire for the word. We had no desire for the gospel preached. We had no love for the brethren. Nothing. We had actually no care. The word of God really meant nothing to us. And if it did, we didn't believe it. We didn't believe it. But now, the believer has tasted that the Lord is gracious. Haven't we? We who are redeemed have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I love that because that's so true. We've tasted of regeneration. We've tasted of redemption. We've tasted of justification. And it's all in Christ. It's all in Him. Nowhere else. Nowhere else. Coming to church to hear the word of God preached and proclaimed is not labor for the believer. It's not labor. And it doesn't matter who's teaching, does it? It doesn't. And if it does, I was talking to Brother Matt this week, if it does, there's a problem. Because it shouldn't matter who's preaching, we should desire to hear the word of God. We should desire to grow in the knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what should matter the most. It's not the man, it's the message. It's the message. So we love to hear the word of God preached. We love it. Now, religion is so much labor. It's so much labor, beloved. It's the opposite of grace. It's the opposite of grace. And we desire to hear the word of God. We desire to fellowship with the brethren. We rejoice in studying the word of God. Why? Because we've tasted that the Lord is gracious. We have. We're born again by the Holy Spirit of God. We're new creatures in Christ. And this is the testimony of every blood-bought saint of God. We hunger and thirst after the things of Christ. Did you before you were saved? No, we didn't. For most of us, or for myself, the Lord's name was a word that I used to my shame in blasphemy, cursing. And now it's the name that is so precious, it's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. And it's the name that when we hear it used in that way, and we can look back and say, yeah, well, we were there. It cuts us to the bone, doesn't it? It cuts us to the heart. Because that's our beloved. That's the one who we love. That's the one who we cherish. We've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Oh, and we hunger and thirst after His righteousness. The believer in Christ has felt the plague of his own heart. The plague of his own heart, and knows that he's a sinner. They've been showing that. And they've been showing some views of the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that in the Word of God, don't we? We see that in the Word of God. His glories, the abundance of His mercy, the all-sufficiency of Christ, the completeness of Christ has been shown to us. And again, we've tasted that the Lord is gracious. With that in mind, let us look at verse 4. It says, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Now, a few weeks ago, we looked at a portion of Scripture in Exodus 17. Turn there, if you would, in Exodus 17, of how Christ is pictured as the rock. It's important for us to go back and see these pictures, because here it tells us that Christ is a living stone. And this rock was struck, and water poured forth. So let us go back there and tie that in with our lesson today. Exodus 17, verses 1 to 7. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Now they're in the desert, and there's no water for them to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses. Now, we would have done the same thing. I remember hearing, someone told me this week that somebody had told them, and I was shocked, some preacher had told them or something, that if he had been at the cross of Calvary, he had stopped them folks from doing that. You know, that man's a liar. Because in our natural state, we would have been yelling, crucify him, crucify. Just with everyone else. Yeah, we would have. And so here we see how we would be in our natural state too. They're chiding Moses. And they said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? Now, the Lord's been with them the whole time, hasn't he? Oh, how. Lord, help my unbelief. Eh? It's so true, isn't it? Help my unbelief, Lord. And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt? He's by his sovereignty, he's brought them out of Egypt. He's led them to where they are. And they're still murmuring, and they're still complaining. Oh my, oh my. Brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst. And Moses cried unto the Lord, what shall I do unto this people? Moses is at, he's at the end of his rope. What am I going to do with these people? Right? That's what this says, isn't it? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribath, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Now, the children of Israel again were thirsting after a long, difficult journey through the wilderness of sin. We see that in verse 1. And they began to murmur and complain to Moses, but the Lord was pleased in his providence and by his grace and mercy to provide them with exactly what they needed. Exactly what they needed. Water. Water. The Lord had prepared a rock out of which water would flow. Streams of water right before them. Life-giving water. Life-giving water. Without the water, they'd perish, wouldn't they? It's life-giving water, beloved. And they had no idea. They had no idea that God had prepared that for them. We know that because they're complaining. Before the water comes out of the rock, they had no idea that God had prepared this for them. But that water would not come forth until the pitcher that God had decreed had been done. Moses had to smite it with a rod. And that pitcher, the Lord Jesus Christ, being smitten of God for his people. Being smitten of God for his people. And he who is the water of life, out of him flows living waters, beloved. Living waters. He is despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53, verses 3 to 5. He's smitten for his people. He's wounded for his people. And then consider Isaiah 48, 21, where it says this, and they thirsted not when he led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow out of the rock for them. He clave the rock also, and the waters gushed out. They gushed out. They flowed forth, beloved. Living waters. Water for them to live. And Christ was that rock. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We know that. Christ was that rock from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 1 to 4. And this is all tying into who Christ is, the living stone. He's the living stone, beloved. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 to 4. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual rock. That rock is Christ, beloved. That rock is Christ and Christ alone. It's Christ and Christ alone. I got to pull up here in my notes because my note cut off the verse there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock and that followed them, and that rock was Christ. That rock was Christ. Christ Jesus our Lord. Turn, if you would, to Numbers chapter 20. Now, Moses did what God commanded in Exodus 17 there, right? He smote the rock, and the Israelites drank of the water. What a picture of Christ who's smitten for us, right? And we drink of the water of life, which flows from him. Another time, the Israelites were murmuring and complaining, and Moses was just supposed to speak to the rock, wasn't he? He was just supposed to speak to the rock. But he didn't listen. He didn't listen. He smote it. He smote it again. And because of that, he was not allowed to enter into the promised land. Why? Because Christ the rock can only be smitten once. Once for the sins of his people. Look at Numbers 20, verses 7 to 13. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron, thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded, and Moses and Aaron commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. Christ can only be smitten once, beloved. Only once. And the water came out abundantly. So the Lord still mercifully provided water, didn't he? He still mercifully provided water. And the congregation drank, and the beast also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. And this is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. So the Lord still caused the water to flow to his people. He'll never leave them, and he'll never forsake them. But Moses was not allowed to enter the promised land. Well, he represented the law, too. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And we're looking at all this to establish that the rock in the Old Testament, which water flowed out from, pictured Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verses 21 to 22. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been given a law which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by the faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Now religious men and women go about trying to establish their own righteousness, don't they? Trying to establish their own righteousness. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 10, verse 3. Actually, all men do this, not just religious men. All men do this. They try to establish their own righteousness. Even those who do not believe in God, you talk to them and they say, well, I'm a good person. They don't believe they're sinners. They don't believe they're sinners. Not at all. And they're trying to establish their own righteousness. They think they're good, and that's just self-righteousness. That's just self-righteous. Look at Romans chapter 10, verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Where is the righteousness of God found? In Christ alone. So they're ignorant of God's righteousness. I heard somebody, I flipped the TV on this morning and decided to flip the TV on. I don't very often do this, but I flipped to one of them religious Yahoos, that's all I want to call them. And this guy is on there, and he's talking about the saints coming back clothed in white. But he not once ever mentioned Christ's righteousness. Not once. I could only stomach it for about 4 minutes. But everything that I heard was all about him. All about the people he was talking to. Hardly anything about Christ. And that's religion. That's religion for you. The white remnant that we're be clothed in is the righteousness of Christ. And that's what it says here. They're ignorant, beloved, of God's righteousness. They're ignorant of the righteousness of Christ. And so this stone, which the builders have rejected, look at 1 Peter 2, 4. This stone which the builders have rejected is Christ Jesus our Lord. He's a stumbling stone to the self-righteous. And Christ is the stone upon which the church is built. He's the one sure foundation. Now, we're going to go slowly through this section in the next few weeks because there's a lot here in this section here. But I'd like us to consider verse 4 today. To whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. So the Scripture declares here that we who have tasted that the Lord is gracious, we who have come to him by being drawn by the Holy Spirit, We've come to him who is a living stone. He's a living stone, the scripture says here. Now, stones are inanimate objects. They're known for their strength, and they're known for their toughness. They're known for their endurance, but they're never considered an animate object. They're never considered alive. Have you ever heard of a living stone? None of us have we? But the scripture here declares, and we believe it by faith, that Christ is a living stone. He's a living stone. And this speaks of how our Lord Jesus Christ is the rock. Is the rock. He's immovable. He's our foundation. That's what this is speaking of. He's a living stone. And we're going to see as the weeks go by here that we are built up in him. We're living stones in him. Built up. Built up. A spiritual temple. Built up in him. But he is the foundation. He's the cornerstone. He's immovable. He's without compare, beloved. He's without compare. He alone is the sole means of deliverance for his people. Just like in the wilderness, he was the sole means of deliverance for the Israelites. Same with God's people. And that's just a picture of the church, beloved. He's the sole means of deliverance for his elect. He alone is our fortress and our refuge. When in the Old Testament, when it speaks of rock, a lot of times in the Hebrew, it talks about a fortress. He's our stronghold. He's our fortress. He's our refuge. He's a refuge for his people. And the rock in the wilderness was an inanimate object, but it pictured one who is our rock, one who is the living stone, the one living stone, right? And we're lively stones in him. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's the head, we're the body, he's the foundation, and we're living stones built up upon him. 1 Samuel says this, "There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God." 1 Samuel 2:2. 2 Samuel 22:47, "The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation." Isaiah 32:1, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment." Isaiah 32:2, "And a man shall be in hiding place from the wind, in a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land." Our Lord is our refuge. And when it says, as a shadow of a rock in a weary land, speaking of people traveling in the deserts and stuff, and they see a great rock, and there's shade, I can go and sit under there and drink and be cool from the heat. And that's what the Lord is to his people. He's a shadow of a great rock for us. He's a living stone. He's a living stone. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8, and then put your finger in Romans chapter 9. He's a living stone for his people, but he's a rock of offense and a stone of stumbling for others. He's a living stone for his people, but he's a rock of offense and a stone of stumbling for others. And we see that both in the Old Testament, and we see that in the New Testament. Look at Isaiah chapter 8. We've already seen how he's our rock. And now look at this in Isaiah 8, 14 and 15. "And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the house of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken." So he's a rock of offense to his enemies. And then turn, if you would, over to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. And remember, he's our rock. He's the shadow. He shall have a great rock in a weary land to his people. He's a rock. Our God is our rock, our fortress. And look at Romans chapter 9, verses 31 to 33. "But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, they tried to justify themselves by their own works." By their own works. And again, people do that in religion, and people who do that who just outright deny God. They try to justify themselves by their own works. But look at this, "For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone. That's Christ. That's Christ. So to some, he's a living stone. He's a foundation. He's our rock and our fortress. But to others, he's a rock of offense. And here we see he's a stumbling stone. And a rock of offense, it says again. And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Shall not be ashamed, beloved. Oh, let's go back to our text. Again, 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 4, it says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. He's a rock of salvation for his people. And he's disallowed, which means rejected of men. He's rejected of men. Self-righteous, religious men hate him. Self-righteous men in general hate him. Hate him. And I remember before I was saved, now I wouldn't have told you that I hated God. I didn't know who he was. But I wouldn't have told you that I hated him. But in my works and in my words, I hated him. And I got madder than a wet hornet when someone told me that I was a sinner. Because I was full of self-righteousness. And now I love to listen to preachers tell me what I am and tell me about my Savior. Because I know I'm a sinner. And I know you know that too. Oh, it's wonderful. But we see here, he's rejected. Disallowed there means rejected. He's rejected of men. And oh, how many reject him. How many leave this earth to a Christless eternity. And oh, but the redeemed. To the redeemed, he's precious. He's precious. Our text here proclaims that he is a living stone. The Lord Jesus Christ, look, it says, is chosen of God and precious. Chosen of God. And precious. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. We'll start in verse 1 and read to verse 7. Behold, my servant. Now remember, 1 Peter 2, 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Look at this in Isaiah 42, verses 1 to 7. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. God says this about Christ, beloved. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break. And the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail. He shall not fail. And he didn't. He didn't, beloved. He redeemed his people from their sins. He purchased us at Calvary. Nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spreadeth forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. There's a verse there, right there in verse 5, for God's absolute sovereignty over everything, right there before us. Right there. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. Oh, he's called us, beloved. And will hold thine hand, no matter what we go through in this world, the Lord is ever with us. Ever with us. He's clothed us in the righteousness of Christ, we who believe. And he says here, we'll hold thine hand and we'll keep thee. You see that little article, that little note in the bulletin today about the man who said he just wanted his name and the words kept. Kept. The believer. Kept. here keep us. God keeps us. And give thee for a covenant of the people in the light of the Gentiles. Now what is Christ to do? To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. And that's what he's done for his people. But note it says, behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect. God's chosen. God's chosen one. The Lord Jesus Christ. God incarnate in the flesh. And that ties right in with what we see in 1 Peter chapter 2. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God. Chosen of God. And then it says, and precious. And precious. We who are redeemed, we who are precious in Christ's sight, are saved and redeemed by the one who is precious in God's eyes. And we're precious in God's eyes because we're in him. That's all. But Christ is precious to the Father. Precious. That's what it says. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. And what's Christ to us? Precious. He's precious. Turn, if you would, over to the first chapter of Peter. We'll read verses 18 to 21. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Is your faith and hope in God? That's where our faith and hope is to be, in Christ, who is God incarnate in the flesh. But note it says, but with the precious blood of Christ. So Christ is chosen of the Father, and he's precious to the Father, and he's precious to his people, and his blood is called precious blood. Because it's redeemed us from all our sins. It's paid everything that God's demanded. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself, God incarnate in the flesh, has shed his precious blood. And he's a lamb without blemish and without spot. He was without blemish and spot in his life. And beloved, he was without blemish and spot in his death. He's the perfect sacrifice. The perfect sacrifice. Ordained by God before the foundation of the world, but manifest in these last times for you. For you. Now what we have had bought before us today in this verse is that Christ is our rock. He's a living stone, beloved. And in our future studies, we'll see that Jesus Christ is the foundation for the spiritual temple of the Lord, which is his people. And he's the foundation for we who believe. And by our union with Christ, we are living stones. Living stones. Which make up the temple. And we're only living stones because we're in him. And remember, while we're here on earth, we're stones being made ready, aren't we? Right? We're stones being made ready. And one day, oh my, one day we'll be in the presence of our great God and King. May the Lord Jesus Christ, and may God be glorified by the preaching of his word. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this study in this wonderful book of exhortation. It brings us such great comfort, Lord Jesus, to see that you are the living stone. Other stones are dead, but you are the one living stone. And in you we are lively stones, we who believe. And you are precious, not only to God, but oh, you're precious to us, your people. We love you and praise you. We thank you for saving us and redeeming us and leaving the glories of heaven to purchase us by your own precious blood. And oh, Lord, each believer here, we wait with great anticipation for our graduation day, for our promotion, when we will be in thy presence, oh, Lord. And we will sing with the other blood-washed saints. All glory and honor and praise to thee. In Jesus' name.